The sermon text for this morning is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It can be found on page 774 of the Pew Bible. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Let's pray. So, Father, I ask now for your help. Help me to be clear and faithful. And, Lord, we ask for your help. Open our eyes to see what you would have to say to us in your word. Lord, show us ourselves. Expose our own hearts. And more importantly, Lord, show us who you are. Do this for your own glory and for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, over the next few weeks, I want to focus our attention as a church on the book of Jonah, the small book located amongst the last 12 books of the Old Testament, which we call the Minor Prophets. Now, undoubtedly, many of you in this room are somewhat familiar with Jonah. And in fact, it's interesting, even unbelievers or those who haven't grown up around church are often familiar with this book, with Jonah. And I've been thinking, why is that? And it's because of the whale, of course. You know, it's funny, I Googled the word Jonah this week, and one of the first search suggestions that popped up was Jonah and the whale. It's true, that's what most people, whether skeptics or believers, associate Jonah with, right? When most people think of Jonah from the Bible, they immediately think that's that guy who got swallowed up by the whale, right? And if you're of my generation, or if you grew up around church at all, you've seen that most influential of Christian movies, Jonah, a VeggieTales movie, in which one of the most riveting and comical scenes is when a disproportionately big whale swallows up Jonah, who's an asparagus, rather easily. Well, brothers and sisters, the book of Jonah is about so much more than a man getting swallowed by a whale. And by the way, we're not even actually told what exactly it was that swallowed Jonah. The text doesn't even say it was a whale. So maybe that burst the bubble of some, but the text just says it was a great fish. And while I certainly don't want to belittle the awesomeness or significance of Jonah getting swallowed up by a great fish, there's so much more to discover in this little book. Ultimately, I think what we'll come to find is that this is a book about God, a sovereign and gracious God. Now, at this point, I think it would be helpful if I give you just a quick snapshot of the book of Jonah. So let me do just that. Jonah is, as I mentioned earlier, located among the minor prophets of the Old Testament. Those are the last 12 books in the Old Testament. So you have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And what makes the book of Jonah different from the rest of the minor prophets, and really from even the major prophets, is that it contains hardly any oracles. So an oracle is a prophetic word, a message that's from the Lord, which came through a prophet and is aimed at a particular people or situation. We see these all throughout the prophetic books in Scripture. In fact, some prophetic works are almost entirely composed of oracles, but not Jonah. Interestingly enough, Jonah, besides the one-sentence sermon in Jonah 3, contains no oracles. Rather, the book is telling a story in which the main characters are Jonah and God. We'll talk more about this story in a moment. As for the author, we're not entirely sure who wrote this book. We're never told. It's very possible that Jonah wrote it himself from a position of repentance after these things took place. Or it could be that Jonah told these things to someone who then, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote them down but just remained anonymous. Though it's hard to pin down the actual date this book was written, we know from 2 Kings 14, 23 to 28, that the events of this story happened sometime in the middle to late 8th century. So that's 780s to 750s BC, before Christ. So let me help you understand the picture. Let me help you understand what was going on during this time, during Jonah's day. Israel was split into two kingdoms, north and south. The north kingdom was called Israel. The south kingdom was called Judah. Jonah was from the north kingdom, Israel. It was Jeroboam II who was king of Israel at this time. Now Jeroboam did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, more evil than many men who came before him. Nonetheless, because of God's compassion and according to his promises, Israel prospered fairly well during Jeroboam's reign. And this was, quote, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. That's 2 Kings 14:25. Now, to the northeast of Israel, there was a rising nation called Assyria. Assyria would brandish a reputation of brutality, violence, cruelty, and great wickedness. Friends, the wickedness of the Assyrians and the disturbing inhumaneness they exhibited against all their enemies is so hard to stomach. It's so grotesque. I can't speak the things they did to you. They were certainly an intimidating force to everyone around them, including Israel. Now, during Jeroboam's reign, Assyria wasn't exactly an immediate threat to Israel because they were tied up in conflicts with other nations. However, Assyria just shortly after Jonah prophesied to them, would come in and destroy Israel around 722 BC and dominate the area for some time after that. So how should we read Jonah? Got a little bit of the background now. How should we read this book? Some argue that this book is an allegory or parable, especially because of the extreme language and the absolute foolishness that we see in Jonah. But I don't think that's right, because Jonah is referenced in Scripture as a real historical prophet, 2 Kings 14. Moreover, Jesus also references Jonah and the events of his life as real happenings in history, Matthew 12, 38 to 42. Therefore, we should read Jonah as historical narrative. In other words, everything we read in this book really happened. The big fish, the plant, the worm, the storm, it all happened. Now, don't get me wrong, the writer certainly deploys satire and writes this story in a very certain way to accomplish his goals, but this is a true story. So you know how some movies have a message before the start that says, based on a true story? Well, brothers and sisters, right up front, let me say to you, this is a true story. And more than that, this is God's word to us today. God is speaking to us through Jonah. And what will we learn? Well, as we see Jonah the prophet in his sin and foolishness and ridiculousness, I think a mirror will be held up and we'll be forced to look at ourselves and ask the hard question, is this me? Am I like Jonah? But ultimately, Jonah isn't the main character in this story. It's God. We're going to learn about who God is. We'll see his sovereignty and providence controlling people, animals, oceans, fish, and plants. And we'll see his grace as he compassionately saves pagans and lovingly pursues his backslidden people. So the book of Jonah is going to push us to trust, rest in, believe, obey, delight in, and worship our sovereign and gracious God. Okay, so with all that in mind, let's look at the first six verses of this book, and we'll do so under two headings. Number one, a runaway prophet, and number two, an amazing God. Number one, a runaway prophet, and number two, an amazing God. So number one, a runaway prophet. Look at verses 1 to 2 with me. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So Jonah, the son of Amittai, as we know now, is a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel. As I'm sure you know, prophets were God's commissioned spokespersons. They received messages from the Lord, and they delivered them to the people that the Lord wanted to speak to. Thus, it's not necessarily a strange thing to read, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, telling him to deliver a message to a specific people. However, what is strange, indeed what jolts and shocks us, is Jonah's response. We'll consider that in just a moment. You'll notice that God tells Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh. Get up, go to Nineveh. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is one that often requires swift and immediate obedience. There's no delaying what the Lord calls us to. I must go now. I must get up and do what the Lord has said now. So Jonah's task is to go to Nineveh and deliver a message from the Lord. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of none other than Assyria. That nation that posed a serious threat to Israel and would eventually destroy her in 722 BC. God describes Nineveh in two ways here. Maybe you caught that. First, Nineveh is a great city. Verse 2. Nineveh was a great city. Not only was Nineveh great in terms of its size, it was also great in its power, pomp, population, and prosperity. It was a great city. The second way God describes the city is it's evil. Verse 2, it's evil. Nineveh was an evil city, and Assyria was an evil nation. Scripture makes that clear. We're not told here exactly what Nineveh's evils were, but we know from other scriptures and other ancient writings that Nineveh was idolatrous and filled with temples dedicated to false gods. Moreover, the book of Nahum tells us that Nineveh was guilty of plotting against God, guilty of vile behavior, of shedding blood, of lying, of plundering, and of extreme cruelty. Jonah was to go to Nineveh. And what was the message that Jonah was to deliver to the Ninevites? The Lord says he was to cry out against the city, verse 2. That is, Jonah was to call out their evil, tell them what they have done, and the severity and the wickedness of it in the eyes of the Lord. By the way, this is no easy task for Jonah. Truly, he's probably a bit daunted. Assyria is a serious and looming threat to the people of God, and they have an unbelievably cruel and vile reputation. And Jonah's just supposed to go into the capital city and call them out. I think we're reminded here, brothers and sisters, not everything God calls us to is easy. Now it's true, there's nothing more important than to obey his call. And there's no greater honor than to serve our God. And his calls are always a part of his good plan. But the call is not always easy. There are difficult things that God requests and requires of his children. Praise his name. He's always with us to do what he's called us to do. I will never leave you nor forsake you is the promise he gives to all his people. Well, astonishingly, we see that the Lord's plan in Jonah going to Nineveh is for Nineveh to repent and be saved. The Lord wants Jonah to cry out against them. So Jonah is to tell them of their great sin and the consequences thereof and of their only hope. Why? Ultimately, so that they will turn to the Lord, who is their only hope, and be saved. Chapters 3 and 4 confirm this. God's purpose in sending Jonah to Nineveh was so that they would repent of their sin and turn to God and be saved. By the way, how did this sit with Jonah? How would this have sat with the rest of Israel and Judah? Isn't Assyria the enemy? Aren't they the problem? Don't they deserve destruction? Shouldn't they be crushed by God? Why is God sending a prophet to these people? Why is he leaving the door open for these pagans of all pagans to repent and be saved? Well, it's because, as we'll see, God is a God who is merciful and compassionate and gracious. And this deep mercy, this love-filled compassion, this rich grace, it's not just for Israel, but for the nations. For all those who turn to God in repentance and faith. Brothers and sisters, God's plan from the beginning was and is to save a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Did you know that? You see, it was never just about Israel. God's salvific plan didn't stop with Israel, but how many in Israel failed to recognize this? You see, God's eyes have always been on the nations, and they still are today. All right, so Jonah gets his assignment. He's to go to Nineveh and to preach a word from the Lord. And what happens? What happens? Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Don't miss the humor. Jonah was called to arise and go to Nineveh. And what does Jonah do? What does this prophet do? This prophet who was a servant of the Lord, who was commissioned to speak on behalf of the Lord. What does he do? He arises, all right, and runs the opposite way. He runs from the Lord. Tarshish is literally the opposite direction of Nineveh. Nineveh's east. Tarshish is west. Jonah's doing the exact opposite of what he's supposed to be doing. He's totally disobeying God, period. Now, this is surprising. Indeed, this is shocking. What kind of prophet runs from his assignment like this? What? More than running from his assignment, what kind of prophet runs from the Lord? Look at what the author of Jonah does in these verses. Verse 3, he went down to Joppa. Verse 3, he went down into the ship. Verse 5, he went down into the inner part of the ship. Verse 5, he laid down to sleep. down, 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 down. I wonder if the inspired author isn't trying to paint a picture of what happens to runaways. The further Jonah runs, the further he's heading downward, heading into the darkness. Things aren't going good with Jonah. Things aren't right with Jonah. His life is going down because he's running from the Lord. And this is the case for all runaways. Brothers and sisters, what do you think running from the Lord will produce? Will you find happiness outside of his pasture? Will anything good come from running? Not a chance. Your life will go downward. Listen to me, beloved. As long as a man is running from the Lord, he's going to be lost in the dark night. He's going to be wandering around the valley of dissatisfaction. He's going to be stranded out on Misery Mountain. We're meant to walk with the Lord, not run from him. And truly, every step away from the Lord is a step closer and closer to the grave. To walk away from the Lord is to walk into death. Jonah's running, and he's going down. Notice what else the text emphasizes. Verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Twice the author says Jonah is seeking to get away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's trying hard to get away from God. He doesn't want to obey God. He doesn't even want to be with God. Is he afraid to face him in his disobedience? Is he guilt-ridden? Is he just that dead set on his own desires and his own way and his own plans? I suppose it might be a mixture of all those. But here's what's so sad and so foolish about this endeavor. Jonah knows who the Lord is. He's all-seeing, all-knowing. He's everywhere. Can anyone actually escape the presence of the Lord? The psalmist says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there." Jonah knows this. He knows this about the Lord, but he's trying to run anyways. What we're seeing here from the prophet Jonah is sad and foolish and ridiculous. However, before we just point the finger at Jonah in laughter or in disgust, are we not looking into the mirror of God's word and seeing our own reflection? The truth is, like Jonah, we all often attempt to run from God. Even as Christians, as those who've been regenerated and redeemed, we still battle that old sinful flesh that wants its own way and is just looking for opportunities to get away, to run. God calls us to total obedience and submission to his law and his ways. He calls us to hand over to him some particular area of our lives. He calls us to some particular situation. And we don't understand it. Or we don't trust him, or quite frankly, we just think we know better and want something else. And so what happens? We go our own way. We run away. We go astray. We run from his commands. We run from his word. And if we're being honest, as we travel down the path of sin, we even try to get away from his presence. We convince ourselves somehow that we can hide from him,
or hide some area of our lives from him. We trick ourselves into thinking that he doesn't see what we're up to as we get our hands dirty with sin. I wonder if that's not someone in here this morning. You came in here on the run. Is that not some brother or sister in here? You know the Lord. You know you belong to him. You know you're meant to live in communion with him. You know you're meant to live in obedience to him, but you're running. You're disobeying. There's something in your life that you're just not going to let him get his hands on. There's a sin that you're just not going to give up. However it looks, you're going your own way. And whatever the reason is, you're running away. And dear friend, I would ask you, where has this running got you? Have you found joy in the flight? Have you found life being on the run? Have you found satisfaction in your hiding? You haven't. You haven't. And dear brother or sister, do you think he doesn't see you? Do you think you can flee his presence? Do you think he doesn't see what you're up to in the dead of night when everyone else is asleep? Do you think he doesn't see in the dark alleys? Do you really think you can hide this from him? Beloved, what are you doing running from God? We're made to enjoy his green pastures, not try to hop the fence and escape. Listen, whatever he asks, whatever he's called you to, he is God. He's your Lord, and his ways are always for your good. His ways are always best. They are always what's best. Don't run. It might just be that God has brought you here this morning, and even right now, he's using this word to stop you in your tracks and bring you back to himself. Friend, listen to his voice and return to him. Go back to the fold. And what you'll find, as we'll see in a moment, is that this God is a gracious God who restores and receives again his runaway sheep. Now, there's something else I must draw your attention to. So God tells Jonah to deliver his message to these sinners who are in real danger of God's holy judgment, the Ninevites. And Jonah says, no, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to Nineveh to tell them. Now, we're not told here why Jonah doesn't want to preach to the Ninevites, but eventually we will be in Jonah 4:2. We'll talk more about that then. Nonetheless, as I see Jonah's failure to go and tell needy sinners of God's word, I'm painfully reminded of my own failure. And of the church's failure. God is saving a people for himself and for his glory. And he uses the church to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. He tells the church to go. But so often our response is no. Maybe it's a refusal to go to the nations. Maybe. It's a refusal to go across the street. So often, we don't go. Our answer is no. The truth is we're a lot more like Jonah than we care to think. But brothers and sisters, we must, as a church, fix our eyes on the better prophet, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, unlike Jonah, was obedient to God. He came to a sin-sick world and delivered the word of the Lord. He came and announced to us the bad news of sin and the good news of God's salvation. Not only that, but in love and compassion for sinners that reflects the love and compassion of God, Christ saved sinners through his life, death, and resurrection. Now, friends, if we... have received such a great salvation, and if we know Christ's heart for sinners, will we still not go? Will we not go and tell sinners about the God who saves? Friends, we must look upon Christ, and then we must go. I must move on from this point. There will be more on this in weeks to come. So Jonah the prophet, called by God to go east to Nineveh, preach the word of the Lord. Instead, he's going west. He's going to Tarshish, attempting to flee from the Lord. And now he's fast asleep in a boat in the middle of a great storm. And we'll pick up the story next week. But what I want to do now is show you something else we see in these opening verses. We don't just see a runaway prophet. We see, number two, an amazing God. An amazing God. Now, when I use the adjective amazing, it might not have the effect on you that I would like it to. It's quite overused in our day. Everything's amazing. But I'm deploying it here, hoping that you feel the full weight of it. What I'm saying is that we're seeing here a God who is incredible, stunning, astonishing, glorious. There's no one like him. There's nothing like him. This God, he is amazing. Let me show you what I mean from the text. Number one, we see this God is omniscient and omnipresent. What I mean is he knows everything and he sees everything. That's clear in a variety of ways in this text. But let me point your attention to verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Do you see it? God knew exactly what Nineveh was up to. Nineveh didn't want anything to do with God, but God had something to do with them. He knew what they were doing. He saw all their evil deeds. We're reminded here, brothers and sisters, there's nothing that escapes the gaze of the Lord. His eyes search the whole earth. And he sees everything. He peers into consciences and motives and the heart. He sees into the dark places. We sing that song at Christmas. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. And we attribute this kind of omniscience to Santa Claus when in reality, it's the one true and living God who sees you when you're awake and when you're sleeping. He sees you every moment of every day. This God not only is everywhere, he sees everything and he knows all things. He saw the evil of Nineveh. Number two, we see that this amazing God, he's just. When I say just, I mean he's righteous. Not only did he see the evil of Nineveh, he hates the evil of Nineveh. Indeed, God hates all sin, all evil, all wickedness. He can't stand even one drop of sin, and sin must be punished. He will not let it go. He will not. So God tells Jonah, "Go and cry out against them, for their evil has come up before me." God's message to Nineveh was, "Unless you repent, I will destroy you." Why? Because, Nineveh, your sin is great, and God is the holy and just judge of the universe. Brothers and sisters, you must know this about God. He is the just judge. He punishes sin in this age and in the age to come. Now, to be clear, he doesn't always punish sin in the same ways in this life. Sometimes we look around us, it might even appear as if he's letting some things go. However, you can be sure of this. There is a judgment to come in which all sinners, all those who have rebelled against the Lord and who have walked in the paths of evil and who remain in their sin, will be punished eternally. God is just. His justice is unescapable. Now, God's omniscience and justice would be terrifying, not just for Nineveh, but for all of us, if it were not for the fact that, number three, this God, this amazing God, is gracious. He's gracious. We've touched upon this now, but brothers and sisters, these opening verses remind us that God is the God who graciously saves sinners. Even the worst of pagans. How marvelous is it? How gracious, how good is God to leave the door of salvation open to these Ninevites? These wicked, evil Ninevites, and God's leaving the door open for them to repent and be saved. And what we're going to see all through this book is that everyone, from Jonah to the sailors to the Ninevites, everyone who turns to this God in repentance receives rich, saving, magnanimous grace. This God is stunning. Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is who the Lord is. The truth is, whether it be Jonah or the Ninevites, the self-righteous or the pagans, the people who grew up in church or the people who have never stepped foot in a church, we're all sinners in desperate need of God's grace. And this God, he meets sinners with mercy. This God, he gives sinners grace. Indeed, he lavishes it upon our heads. All who will turn to him, all who will come to him, God lets sinners drink from the fountain of grace. This is good news, First Baptist Church of Perryville. This is good news. You know, if you're an unbeliever in here, here's what you should know. You're made by God and for God. There's no escaping that. But like every other man, like all of us, you're a sinner. And as long as you remain in your sin, you're cut off from this God and under his wrath, facing judgment, just like what was promised to the Ninevites. But God is gracious, and he's merciful. So he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save sinners. Jesus Christ lived a perfectly righous life, the life that you and I should have lived, but can't live. Moreover, Christ died on the cross in our place, taking God's judgment, which should fall on us, on himself. Then 3 days later, he arose from the dead, and now God offers salvation to all who will come to Christ, just like the Ninevites. There's a door open to you. Friend, if you'll turn to Christ, there's a door open. God will forgive all your sins, wipe them off your account by Christ's blood shed for you. Moreover, Christ's righteousness, which makes you acceptable in God's presence and grants you eternal life, will be credited to you. Do you see, friend? If you will turn to Christ, you will be saved. You will be reconciled to God. You will live forever. This God is merciful and gracious. He will cast no one out who turns to him in faith and repentance. So place your faith in Christ this day and be saved by this merciful God. There's a fourth thing we see. This amazing God, he seeks his stray sheep. I suppose we could have included this in the prior section, God's grace. I think it falls under that umbrella. Nevertheless, the point still stands. This God, our God, he pursues his sheep when they go astray. You see that in the text? Jonah's running away from the Lord, okay? What happens? But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. By the way, see the awesome and fearful power of God. Who controls oceans and storms? Who controls wind and waves? Who commands all of nature at his word? The Lord our God. It's clear that God's not happy about Jonah's running. That's what we see. And at first, we might think that God's judgment is coming down upon Jonah's head and that Jonah's done for. However, as we keep reading the story, what we see is that God's actually tracking Jonah down to turn him around. This storm is actually God's grace. God is sparing Jonah from walking the paths of sin to destruction. God's putting Jonah back on the tracks. Oh, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Here is a truth that will melt even the most hardened of hearts. God will not let his sheep get away from him. He tracks down and finds runners. He is the hound of heaven. Praise his name, this is so. For what would become of us if this wasn't so? We'd be out in the muck, in the mire. We'd be stuck in the thorn bushes of our sin. Yet God calls out our name in the night. We hear his footsteps. And we realize he's trailing us. We're running as fast as we can. We look over our shoulder, and he's tracking us down. He's actually saving us, working his good plan in us. What God is this God? And our God, by the way, he will even send storms to stop us from running. Do you know that? Hebrews 12:10-11. But he, it's God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now to be clear, not all suffering is the result of our sin. It's not true. But make no mistake, God will discipline his people, his children. And that discipline might include some type of storm to stop you from running, to turn you back to him. Our God loves us so much that he does whatever is necessary to keep us for himself, even when we try and run. Our God is so committed to his people, he will not let them get away. Nothing will pluck his sheep from his hand, not even the sheep themselves. He will stop them, he will find them, he will discipline them, he will not lose them. Praise God. Praise God. And I just wonder if there's some of you in here feeling the full weight of this even right now. Maybe the storm, as it were, in your life is God turning you back to himself. Maybe even this morning, you feel it. You know God has found you. He has tracked you down. He's calling you back. Oh, don't keep running, brother or sister. Fall into his grace. Fall into his love. Go back to the green pastures. Eat and live. It's time for us to conclude, beloved. Next week, we'll continue in the story. But what have we seen this week? We've seen Jonah, the runaway prophet, and in him, we've seen ourselves. But praise God, we've also seen an amazing God. the God who saves pagan sinners and seeks stray sheep. And because of him, we have life and hope. Let's pray. So our Father and our God, we praise you for your bottomless grace. Lord, even now, turn back those who are running. Lord, even now, save those who call out to the God who saves sinners. Lord, fill your church with the joy of knowing you and belonging to you, and make us your faithful servants, your faithful sheep. Do this through Christ and for your glory.